Thanksgiving is good, but thanksliving is better. Those are the words of Matthew Henry over 300 years ago. I'm pretty sure he made up that word. I don't think thanksliving was part of the English language up until that point. I'm not sure you'll even find it in a dictionary today, but that's okay. I think it really should be a part of our vocabulary, and even more so, I think it should be part of our vocation. It should be a part of our lives. Another author writes, "Thanksgiving should really be thanksliving, a way of life, day in, day out, morning, noon, and night, continually, forever giving thanks to the Lord." And you see that reflected in Scripture. Psalm 92 begins, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." Not just an hour one day a week. Morning and evening, day in, day out. Thanksgiving should be a way of living. And when it is, it becomes a very powerful part of our lives. Now, Thanksgiving as a holiday will be celebrated this week on Thursday. And I've said it before, Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. For one thing, the traditional Thanksgiving meal is my favorite meal. I could eat that a lot more than one day a year. I love the fall weather. I love the family gatherings. I love that Thanksgiving hasn't been as commercialized as Christmas and Easter. I just love Thanksgiving. And it's a time to express our gratitude to God for His blessings. Now, this idea of gratitude, as we've seen for now a few weeks leading up to today, has been recognized now by the secular world as being a powerful component to a good, healthy, positive mental outlook. They're discovering the power of gratitude, but there's something missing that I see when people in the secular world talk about gratitude, and that is, to whom do we give thanks? Oh, sure, you should be thankful. You should give thanks. To whom? Now, I admit, we ought to give thanks to each other. We should give thanks to people when they do things for us. Absolutely. But ultimately, where does our thanksgiving go? To whom do we give thanks for the beautiful weather? To whom do we give thanks for our health? If we lose sight of the one to whom our thanks goes, we miss out on a lot of what Thanksgiving is all about. Thanksgiving as a habit is much more difficult than Thanksgiving as a holiday. But I think it's something that is essential, and it's also much more rewarding. So this morning, I want to focus on how we can develop this habit of thanksgiving by our living, or to use Matthew Henry's word, thanks living. The first step in the process is actually a negative one. We must resist the allurement to grumble. Tim LaHaye writes, "There are two kinds of people in the world, gripers and thankers." I think he made those words up too. Gripers are never happy. Thankers always are. You have the capacity to be either. Remember that. You have the capacity. In fact, it's up to you to decide, am I going to be a griper or am I going to be a thanker? It's not something you're born with. It's not just part of your personality. It's a choice. And we choose one or the other. Throughout the Old Testament, God denounces and condemns gripers. There are 29 times in the Old Testament that the word grumble appears. 21 of them deal with the Israelites in the wilderness. You remember that gang of people? They had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And then God, by a series of miracles, liberated them from the land of slavery, led them out, and when the Egyptian army was closing in on them to take them back, God miraculously parted the Red Sea. They all walked through on dry ground, and then when the Egyptian army came in, he closed the waters on them. For the next 40 years, God provided them food every single day. They didn't have to work for it. Just go outside your tent. There it was on the ground. Every day for 40 years. He would provide water in the middle of the desert out of a rock. Their sandals never wore out. That's something Skechers can't claim, right? If you wanted to know where God was, look outside. In the daytime, he appeared as a cloud, and in the evening as a pillar of fire. I mean, you want to talk about miracles on a daily basis. They had it all. But were they grateful? Uh-uh. All you read about is complain, complain, complain. That's the title I would give to the book of Numbers if it was up to me. Because that's all they did. And God did not take kindly to their lack of gratitude. In Amos chapter 5, Amos was one of those guys that didn't mince any words. In Amos chapter 5, the Lord says to the people of Israel, beginning in verse 21, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. The fellowship offering is sometimes called the thank offering. And it was a bit like our Thanksgiving. They would bring an animal, slaughter it, and then they would actually have a feast. And the whole family would come. They would invite whatever priests were on duty at the time, and they would all gather for a great meal and give thanks. And God said, I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. He said, well, why not? Wasn't all these offerings God's idea? Yeah, they were. But as you continue to read on in Amos chapter 5, you find out that the people's lives didn't match up. That they were not thanks living, and so he didn't want any of their thanksgiving. Because without thanks living, thanksgiving is an abomination. I had an experience of this when I was in Bible college. Most of us ate our meals at the cafeteria. That's all you need to know, right? You know, we've all had cafeteria food. Now, honestly, I thought it was pretty good. I'm not the pickiest eater in the world, my wife tells me. I didn't mind it. It didn't hurt that I was one of the cooks, too. But anyway, I remember one lunch. Several of us are sitting at a table, and one of our friends comes over. He sets his tray down, bows his head, closes his eyes, and then when he opens his eyes and lifts his head, he just starts into ripping the food, the people that made the food, the people that served the food, a full-out verbal assault. And I looked at him and I said, what did you do just before you started talking? Right? I mean, he bowed his head, closed his eyes. All Christians know that's, you know, the sanctified way to pray. Did you really thank God for the meal and then start ripping the people who made it and served it and the meal itself? But how many times do we do that? Maybe not that quickly, you know. Maybe it's not we pray and then we start to gripe. Maybe we pray on Sunday in church and we sing songs of thanksgiving to God, and then Sunday afternoon we're griping about the quality of food or the servers or whoever. Or maybe it's during the week and we're just complain, complain, complain. Think God feels any different about that than he did in Amos's day? I don't. We've got to resist the allurement to grumble. It's not healthy. It's not good for us at all. Paul writes in Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or grumbling, depending on the translation. Wow. Talk about conviction. There it is. And just like our own physical bodies, when you exercise muscles, they get stronger. But what happens when you don't? Just look here. Muscles will atrophy, right? And when we're not exercising our praise muscles, they will atrophy into complaining. It's that simple. You don't have to do something to develop a grumbling spirit. You can do nothing and you're going to get there. We have to consciously give thanks. Because grumbling, as we're going to see, is something that comes naturally. And it's something that is contagious. You ever notice that? You ever been around someone that's just always negative and they're always griping and complaining? And pretty soon you fall into it yourself if you're not careful. It's so easy to be drawn into that and be affected by it. It's contagious. So we've got to be careful of that. Some of you may remember C.S. Lewis's series of books called The Chronicles of Narnia. Maybe you've seen one of the movies or you've heard of the books. Maybe some of you have read them. The very last book is called The Last Battle. And in that book, you see it's kind of an allegory of the end of time and the beginning of eternity. And the children and the citizens of Narnia go through this old stable and they enter into the new Narnia. And it's a whole new world. It's just beautiful. But right inside the entrance, there are some dwarves. And they sit on this luscious green grass of the newly created world, and they're just complaining about their poor lot. They're in the new world, but all they can see is that dirty old stable behind them with trash on the floor. And we can become just like that. We have all the blessings of God through Christ in our lives. We are new creatures in Christ. We're members of his family. We have an eternity to look forward to. And yet it's so easy to gripe and complain and, you know, live under the circumstances. We don't have to do that. But boy, it's tempting. We often learn the skills of cynicism and pessimism, which squeeze out the apparently less sophisticated skill of thankfulness. We need to resist that allurement to grumble. And that might mean removing ourselves from people that are always doing it. If you're around people that are bringing you down into where you find yourself grumbling and complaining all the time, you may need to limit your exposure to them. Now, sometimes you can't do that entirely. I mean, if those are people you work with or members of your family. But to the degree that we can, we need to surround ourselves with thankful people. I think that's one reason why coming to church is so important. Sure, you can sit at home and watch it on TV. There's plenty of options out there, but you miss something. I read something this last week I thought was really insightful. They said watching TV on church is like watching a fireplace on your TV screen. You know, at Christmas time, you know, you can turn on a channel and it just, oh yeah, it's beautiful, but you know, try to get any warmth out of it. You don't. And it's the same with watching church on TV. Now, if that's all you can do, it's better than nothing. But if you have the opportunity to come to church and you choose to stay home, you're going to miss out a lot of the warmth. You're going to miss out the fellowship. You miss out an awful lot. And this may be the only opportunity you have to be around purely positive people and to be uplifted instead of dragged down. Don't miss that. Surround yourself to the degree that you can with people that are grateful, not grumbling. We must resist that allurement to grumble. We must not allow our minds to think negatively and critically and ungratefully. And if we do, we need to repent. We need to recognize what it is. It's sin. God says do everything without grumbling and complaining. So what do you call it if you're grumbling and complaining? Sin, because God said don't do it. We need to repent. We need to adjust our attitude. That leads us to the second step. Remember the abundance of grace. One writer put it this way: a true Christian is one who never for a moment forgets what God has done for him in Christ, and whose whole attitude and whose activity have their root in the sentiment of gratitude. Another writes, gratitude is born in hearts that take time to count up past mercies. Right? Just like the hymn, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Every one of us should do that on a regular basis. We remember the abundance of grace. Psalm 106 verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And remember, in mercy, God does not give us what we deserve. Good thing, right? Where would we be if God gave us what we deserved? Not here. In fact, not here at all. In mercy, God does not give us what we deserve. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. That's the mercy of God. And we should remember that, and we should be thankful. Now, on the flip side of mercy is grace. If mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And think of all of the things we enjoy in life that we do not deserve. James 1:17 tells us, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights. Did you know that in the ancient Greek language that the New Testament was originally written in, the words grace and gift come from the same word? And sometimes you can interchange those. Like in Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you substitute that with grace, the grace of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, it still makes sense. Grace is a gift. It's unearned. It's not deserved. It's just given out of a heart of love. And grace is how we are saved. Remember Ephesians 2:8? It is by grace you have been saved through faith. that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace is a gift. It's something God gives us that we don't deserve. He just does it out of his love. So why don't we stop and give thanks? What is it that causes us to be ungrateful and really leads us into that negative, complaining style of living? I think Henry Ward Beecher really hit on it. He said, pride slays thanksgiving, but a humble mind is the soil out of which thanks naturally grows. A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he gives. Wow. That's deep. What is the enemy of thanksgiving? Pride. Why? Because pride is all about what I do. Pride is what I have done. I don't want to think about what somebody else has done for me or what God has done. Pride is all about me. It's like the time Bart Simpson was asked to give the prayer for the Thanksgiving meal. And he said something to the effect of, well, we bought all this stuff with what we made, so thanks for nothing. Right? Typical Bart Simpson there. But it's that kind of pride that can lead us away from a grateful heart and toward a grumbling heart. When it's all about us, it's all about what we do and what we provide. Thanksgiving is humbling, and we need that. But that's what often gets in the way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer adds, in ordinary life, we hardly realize we receive a great deal more than we give. And it is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. It is very easy to overestimate the importance of our own achievements in comparison to with what we owe others, and certainly what we owe God. So it's our focus. Are we going to focus on ourselves? Are we going to focus on God and even what other people do for us? And again, that's a choice. We choose what we focus on. We choose whether we are grateful or whether we are griping. From our scripture that was read earlier, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, be joyful always, pray continually, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now I know some apply that last phrase, this is God's will for you, only to verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. I think it applies to all of them because it's all one sentence. Now that first verse, I'm going to admit, I prefer the King James Version to it. For one thing, it's only two words instead of three, so it's easier to remember, right? Rejoice evermore. Why do I prefer that? Because rejoice is something you do. Be joyful is just something you are. It's passive. How can you be joyful? By rejoicing. Rejoicing is a verb. It's something you do, which is very different from being happy. Happy is a noun. You can't happy. You can't do it. You either are or you aren't. But you can rejoice. You say, okay, fine. What does it mean to rejoice? Timothy Keller gives a great definition. He says, rejoicing in the Bible is much more deeper than simply being happy about something. Paul directed that we should rejoice in the Lord always. But this cannot mean always feel happy, because you cannot command someone to always have a particular emotion. It just doesn't work. To rejoice is to treasure a thing, to assess its value to you, to reflect on its beauty and importance until your heart rests in it and tastes the sweetness of it. That's what rejoicing is. Rejoicing is treasuring. It is assessing its value to you. It's reflecting on its beauty and importance. All of those require thinking. All of those require a decision to focus on what we are grateful for. Thanksgiving is a choice. Rejoicing is a verb. And that verb to rejoice appears 149 times in the Old Testament alone, another 74 times in the New Testament. It is all through the Bible. We should rejoice. And as Paul says, rejoice always. Pray always. Give thanks always. In all circumstances, regardless of what's going on, we should be rejoicing. Sometimes that involves what the Bible calls a sacrifice of praise. Remember the first time I read that, I thought, man, that's a weird phrase. Because sacrifice usually has a cost. And how can praise have a cost? Well, I'll tell you how. When you praise God intentionally, even though you don't feel like it, that comes at a cost. That's hard to do. That verse that I read earlier from Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Did you know that Paul wrote that from a prison cell? I'll bet he didn't feel like rejoicing at that moment, but he did. How about Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi years earlier, having been wrongfully accused, illegally arrested, beaten with rods, and stuck in a jail cell in these very painful stocks? That make you want to say, praise the Lord? Not naturally, but about midnight, he and Silas start singing praises to God loud enough that everybody heard it. And in time, it changed the life of that jailer. Rejoicing. Regardless of the circumstances, we have the power to choose to be thankful. We can choose to rejoice. And it will have an effect on the way we feel. Whereas grumbling and complaining will also have an effect on the way we feel. It both works the same way. But it starts with a choice. Two verses later in Philippians, Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So verse 4 says, rejoice. Verse 6 says, pray. And then give thanks. Boy, does that sound familiar? Right out of 1 Thessalonians. Same order. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Why? Because this is God's will for you. This is the kind of people we ought to be. Did you know that rejoicing and giving thanks is connected with being filled with the Spirit? How about that? You know, we talk about living a Spirit-filled life, right? Oh, it sounds so deep and all that stuff. You know, how do you do that? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And then two verses later, he says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and scriptural songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoicing, giving thanks, they are expressions of a Spirit-filled Christian and of a Spirit-filled church. Thanksgiving is a matter of developing a daily mental attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is what we ought to be shooting for. And it comes from choosing actions of rejoicing and giving thanks. The more we do it, we will develop a positive mental attitude, and that's when you will feel the power of thanksgiving in your life. It's not easy, But it is essential to live the Christian life. Thankful living is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should lead to thanks living. What better way to live than with the knowledge we are all debtors to God for all that He has done for us? And it can spread. Just like a grumbling attitude can be contagious, a grateful attitude can be too. So put yourself around other people that are grateful. And if you can't do that, be the one to infect others with that attitude of gratitude. But remember, it's not about how we feel, it's what we choose to do. Thanksgiving, thanks living are verbs. Something we do, not just something that happens to us. So in your personal life, count your blessings. Give thanks to God for them. Express your gratitude for what others do for you, even if it's expected or usually unnoticed. Rejoice always, whether you feel like it or not. In fact, the most powerful times of rejoicing happen when you wouldn't expect to hear it, like out of a prison cell. Yes, Thanksgiving is upon us. I'm ready for that special day of good food and family and friends and all the other things that go with it. And I pray for each of you that you will enjoy Thanksgiving with those you love and those who love you. And we certainly have so much for which to be thankful. But I agree with Matthew Henry. Thanksgiving is good. Thanksgiving is better.